17 through 22, and we're not going to turn there because we don't have time to read all that. But the context there is that King Asa sought help from Ben-Hadid, the king of Aram, instead of relying on the Lord when Baasha, the king of Israel, threatened him. And the consequence to him was that God sent the prophet Hananiah to rebuke Asa. 2 Chronicles 16:7, it says, "Because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand." King Ahaz of Judah seeks help from Assyria. And that's in 2 Kings 16, and then a reference again in Isaiah 7. And the context there is that Ahaz, facing threats from Israel and Syria, appealed to Tiglath, king of Assyria, for help, even stripping the temple to pay him. If you can imagine that for a minute. Taking all the temple treasures and giving to some foreign king somewhere, and to, in your mind, think that that is actually what is going to protect you some way, shape, or form, shows the extent of how lost you actually are. Because that is just, it makes no sense, not even from a worldly perspective, I wouldn't say. Another one, King Hezekiah of Judah, again of Judah, shows treasures to Babylon. That's Isaiah 39, 2 Kings 20. After recovering from illness, Hezekiah showed the Babylonian envoys all the treasures of his kingdom. And the consequence there was that Isaiah prophesied that Babylon would one day carry everything away. And, of course, that did happen. And then another one, and these are the four big ones that I always think about. King Hosea of Israel conspires with Egypt. 2 Kings 17, verses 3 through 6. Hosea, the last king of the northern kingdom of Israel, rebelled against Assyria by seeking help from Egypt. And of course, the consequence there was that Assyria invaded and besieged Samaria and exiled Israel, ending the northern kingdom. I think we can look at any time in history, both Old and New Testament, and find very well laid out descriptions of why it is folly to rely on man for our salvation, for our protection. And I think maybe sometimes maybe our idea of what that protection is might be the problem. Maybe the first and biggest problem that we have is not that we don't trust in God, but that we think, you know, our description of what a protection or what protection is completely different than maybe this spiritual protection that God speaks of. I think what we'll see as we read through Psalm 91 and discuss some of the bullet points is that God promises that He will be there with us. God promises, ultimately, I think is the only word that I can think of, that His protection will prevail. That doesn't mean that you're not going to face hardships on earth. That doesn't mean that things are not going to get hard, that, you know, that you're not going to have problems with brothers in your life, that people you know and love are not going to fall away from the truth, or that people are not going to attack you for standing up for God's word. It doesn't mean any of that. I don't think anywhere in the Scripture it promises us that there will be zero hardship. I think if we had zero hardship, we would be a really soft group of people. Hardship builds character. It builds trust in God. It helps develop who we are, and we need those hardships, because without it, I think we're just less of a people. So I think that would be folly for God to just take that away from us. Yes, sir.
You're saying the impression given by this Psalm 91 is, one, it comes from a voice of experience, somebody who's experienced putting trust in God. And it's especially seen by the common word throughout all of 91. I don't know if you would get this, but the word will. It's I will, you will, he will. And there is a positivity about what will happen. It all develops upon, as you're laying out, trusting in God. And it has no place in it talking about the softness or an easy of life. There's terrors mentioned in this psalm. There's hardships. But that, as the author of this psalm has put, has done nothing but strengthen that trust in God.
I appreciate that. Anything else? Yes, ma'am.
Deuteronomy 8:3, which says, "He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord." So he humbled you, he let you be hungry. Just that idea of, like you're saying, suffering can lead you closer to God. Yeah. And we see him also testing people throughout the scriptures sometimes, like with Abraham, with Isaac. So yeah, sometimes those tests bring you closer to him. But then also, verse 11 is what the devil uses with Jesus, telling him essentially to test God.
That's
right. So God has every right to test us, but obviously we can't test God. This is about, like you said, trust rather than testing.
Yeah. You have something in the back?
Saying about trust in new Christians, from my perspective, not everybody trusts. That comes a little harder in their lives. And until they realize it, they don't know what they're really asking for, and they don't realize the benefit of humbling yourself and doing that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Anything else? Yes, sir.
1:3-4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." I think that's what's happening in Psalm 91.
Exactly.
Somebody, they had affliction, but God comforted them, and now they're able to share that with someone else.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, that's a good verse. Thank you for reading that.
I appreciate that. All right, anything else? Did I miss anybody? Okay. All right, let's get into the psalm here. Psalm 1 and 2. So it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty." This secret place of the Most High, I think, really refers to an intimate relationship that we should have with God. It's not a whitewashing of a tomb, if you will, where we show up here on a Sunday because that's what our parents did, or that's what our aunt and uncles did, or that's what you're supposed to do. No, this type of relationship is much more than that. It's a developed love and respect for God. And out of that love and that respect that we develop for God, because I don't think that comes immediately in most cases, we do it because we want to. We do it because, just like in our father's home, our father expected a certain standard, and because of the love that he showed to us and the love that we then had back for him, we were happy to do whatever it was that we were called to do. So it's not burdensome. It's not even necessarily hard to do. Not that it's always easy, I guess. I know that's kind of contradicting, but it's less burdensome, and it's something that we truly we love to do. We like to do, and so we do it out of respect and love, not out of some kind of compulsion or something. Okay. Anything else on 1 and 2? All right. Verse 3 and 4, it says, "For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence." I think of Job a lot through Psalm 91 because of the hardships and challenges that Job faced. And again, the idea is there is Job's life wasn't perfect. I mean, he lost everything he had. But it was his faithfulness in God, his trust in God, that brought him through that. And because he had that trust and faith in God, I mean, everything that he lost was given back to him many times over. And so we shouldn't in this life expect that there won't be things that we lose. If we hold on to things in this life to that extent, then we're probably missing the picture about what we're doing here and where we're headed. And we're not headed here. We're headed somewhere else. So we ought not put so much weight and emphasis on the things that we have in this life. So I think of Job. And, I think of all that Job went through. There are times, I'll get to a verse here that I will not skip over tonight, that I always think of. But, you know, sometimes God does protect us from dangers. Sometimes it's the wisdom of God, maybe. Sometimes it's prayer to God and us, like, maybe fully thinking something out that protects us from danger. Wisdom from people around us, you know, whatever you want to call it. You know, there are times where we are directly protected from danger. And that's certainly a possibility. And so I don't sit up here and tell you tonight that God doesn't protect us from danger. I think there are also plenty of examples that show that God does that for us. So I don't mean to say that in any way, shape, or form as if it's, you know, as if it doesn't happen. Psalm 91, 5 through 6. It says, "You will not be afraid of the terror by night or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, or of the destruction that lays waste at noon." So this not being afraid of the terror at night or the arrow that flies during the day, what do y'all think that the point of that is? You have any idea maybe how that applies in our life? Yes, sir.
Coming or not.
Yeah. Okay. That's a good point. Gotta leave that.
Yeah, at night you're not going to see those terrors. You might have knowledge that they're there, but you're not going to see them. And the arrows that fly during the day, you know, are probably going to be things that you see. And I think of those movies where all those guys are shooting the arrows up in the air, and it's like it darkens the sky. You know, you're going to see some of those things. He's going to protect you from those things, but he's also going to protect you from the things that you don't see. And so I think the idea is that we don't have to walk around petrified every day of something that's going to happen to us. You know, we don't have to be these scared, timid little people that just bury our head in the sand or crawl in a hole every time something happens. I don't think that's what God calls us to be. I think through God and trust in His protection and His abilities and all that we know about what God is, not that we can be arrogantly proud, but that we know who stands behind us if we're faithful. We know who has our back, if you will. Yes, sir.
I think that's part of what Jesus means about letting your light shine, showing that you have that confidence in God when things are difficult. Other people can see how you're walking and take confidence from that because you have the confidence that comes from God.
Absolutely.
Okay, good point.
Yes, sir.
Thinking about the parent-child relationship.
Yeah.
I mean, what a parent supplies to their children, especially at night. You know, the thunder rolls and the kids come running to you because you're going to protect them. And you look at all the words, it says deliverance, covering, my refuge, my fortress, I trust in you. That's what a child turns to their parent for. And when they're scared and we have to send them on their way, we're behind them, but you know, if you ever had a kid order something for the first time, you're right there behind them. If something goes wrong, they know you're there to help them. And as children of God, that's what we have. Without them, we should be terrified. We should be afraid. But if we really trust in God, if we use Him as our shelter and our guide and all those things, I don't have anything to worry about. And that parent-child relationship, I just can't not see that in this.
Yeah, I mean, to know that the Creator of all things sent His only Son as a sacrifice for you and me ought to really fully explain the extent that God will go to for us. I mean, He already proved that He will do it. There's no end to what He will do for us. And again, that's not perfect protection. That's not that you won't face hardships, but that God is there always. And His will, I think we know, will be done. And with that trust, we ought to be free to let our light shine, to go into those hard situations, having the knowledge that we have an awesome God that stands behind us and protects us. And knowing His word, being knowledgeable about His will for us and for all people, you know, I mean, that should be all the ammunition that we need. Ammunition and protection, if you will. Okay? Yeah, so we should be fearless in the face of danger. We know that God has our back. We have assurances from him, and we have proof that he's willing to go to the ends of the earth for us. And again, that shows through the sacrifice of his son, and many other things that we can see through Scripture and in our lives each and every day. 7 and 8, it says, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. So when you go to the military, there's a lot of people giving Bibles and these kinds of things, and some of the documents that they hand out, this is like the soldier's prayer. And it's because of the protection language and the deliverance language that's in it that they, in a lot of military settings, they use this psalm as kind of like a way to kind of, maybe get you feel good about yourself or know that you're protected somehow, which, the spiritual applications are all true. I don't know about in wartime how that works. I guess, God would still be with us to that extent, but anyway, they use Psalm 91 a lot of times to kind of lift soldier spirits, I guess. But, I mean, this idea, and it fits, and that's why I'm bringing it up here, this idea, that all these people are falling at your side. If you go back, just a couple verses where he says we don't have to fear, the day or the night. And you're sitting, imagine sitting in a group of people and all these people around you are falling. I mean, that's a tough situation. That's about as tough as it gets. And even in that situation, you should have faith in God. You should have trust in God. Not that he will protect your physical life. Not that he will save your physical body. But that at the end of the day, we all have victory waiting for us in heaven. And I think that is the ultimate promise. That is the ultimate protection and the goal that we should all look forward to. So if you beat me up, if you bruise my body, if you kill me, I mean, not that it's great, but so what? I mean, I'm not ever going to be here forever anyway. And so to some extent, if you're sending me along my way that much sooner, then great. We can't be so tied to this world that we don't at least like think that through at some point. Because if we're trying to hold on to even our relationships with our family or our relationships with our friends, those things are all fleeting. None of them last forever. And not that we don't honor and cherish them and take care of them and uphold our responsibilities to our children. I'm not saying any of those things. But our goal is to make it to heaven. None of us will ever be here forever. There's not, as the Jehovah's Witnesses say, you're not going to live a new life on heaven a new life on earth forever. That's not going to be the end result. And I don't think any of us would want that end result anyway, knowing what we know. But ultimately, God will have his victory regardless of the circumstances. And I think sometimes that's where we kind of let ourselves get in the way of God, where we start kind of having some ideas that maybe we know better than God in a situation. And we kind of justify our actions and we do our own thing because we think that gets us to the end that we want to be at. And I think that is bad, obviously. Joshua 23:10, a reference there to 7 and 8. It says, "One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you." I think of Gideon and his 300 and how that army was whittled down to nothing. Now, those 300 were clearly the fighters in the group, drinking the water with their heads up, always prepared. But to be whittled down to a force that small compared to what they were going to face, and there's almost zero indication of any doubt in those men's minds. Now, Gideon leading up to that, Gideon had, it seems like, plenty of doubts. But, ultimately they were victorious. And, the point there is that God wanted to make sure that they understood that it wasn't their victory, that it was God's victory. And I think God does that for us every day. I think of a lot of things that, man, I wish I was better at this or I was better at that or I was faster or stronger or whatever. I'm just making things up. But But if I had all those things, how arrogant would I be? You know, how much better would I think that I am than anybody or everybody else? And how well is that going to play out for me? I mean, I'm eventually going to get old, and I'm going to lose speed, and I'm going to lose my strength. I'm wearing glasses now. I hate it, but it's a fact, you know, that I have to live with, unfortunately. I do think the lighting is bad in here. That would probably help. But, you know, those things are all fleeting, you know. And thank God that he has the wisdom to know that, you know, those are not the things I need. And although maybe in my mind sometimes I think I want them, they would be no good for me. And I think we need to keep that perspective in our lives. God could have allowed all of Gideon's army to go and to fight, you know, the opposing side. And they could have still won in the same way that they won. But God understood that had he done that, the likelihood that those men, that army, would think that it was because of them and the hard work and effort or whatever they, you know, they're, how bad they were, that's why they won. He knew that would be the case, and he knew that it wouldn't be good for them. I mean, so we need to trust in God's wisdom. Yes, sir.
Do you still have a green light on your, I think your mic might have died.
Hello?
I would just hear the static. I
was wondering. Oh, okay. Can you all hear me?
Yeah, all right. Yes, sir.
Terminology is real similar with Jeremiah's talking about. In Jeremiah's case, the southern kingdom had rebelled and they're going to be punished. And so Jeremiah's telling them, you know, basically you need to surrender. I mean, because there's going to be a punishment. It's too late. You've already messed up. You're going to be punished. And so the ones that fight are going to die by the sword. There's going to be those that are going to die by pestilence, the famine. And this all plays out because that's the way it's going to be because of their disobedience and their lack of trust. But there is a remnant. And that remnant is the one that trusts God and go ahead and surrender. They're taken captive. And out of that captivity comes, you know, the remnant. They're not totally destroyed like Babylon and other places. So the trust was there, but the trust was all these people are falling and famine and sword because they're fighting. And they're not, you know, he said, you're going to be punished. So the trust is that God's going to carry out his punishment.
Yes.
Yeah, that's right. I think a lot of times it's hard for us to kind of go against the current in the world. And there's plenty of opportunities to go against the current. I've worked for the government for 15 years, and it was a daily struggle because of all the different things that go on in the course of my 15 years, you know, doing what I did. And, you know, all the different celebrations they take part in and all the emails you get and all the kind of pushing you along to take part in those things for promotions or whatever it is. And, man, it's hard. It's hard because you want to take care of your family. You want to do right. You want to be able to build up some form of nest egg to help somebody maybe if they're in need. You know, it's not just about taking care of yourself. I mean, we should be prepared to help others. And so, you know, there's those thoughts. But we ought not follow the crowd. You know, we need to stick to what God's will is for us, regardless of what we think the outcome is going to be. Okay? Anything else? Okay. What time is this class in? 40 after? 40? So we got 10 minutes. Okay. 9 and 10. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. You know, I think this talks or starts to get to the point that our protection is condition-based. That these protections are not offered to just anybody. Now, sure, there may be a group of those anybodies that happen to get protection for whatever reason. I don't think God just disowns all the rest of the world. But if we want the true protection from God, if we want salvation from God, there are conditions that are tied to that we have to meet. let's see, 9:11-13. For he will give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You know, we already talked about this. This is what Satan quotes in Luke chapter 4, verse 10 and 11, you know, to get Jesus to test God there. And that's what Jesus' response was, that you know, we ought not test God. The other point that I was going to make is I think we had a discussion about angels in here maybe a couple weeks ago or something. And I don't know. You know, there are angels all through the Bible. I think if we dismiss that, we're probably not doing ourselves any good. Let's see. Oh, sorry, I turned the page too quick. I'm trying to get to the end here. I'm going to skip over all this, and that's not going to be good. God's deliverance in 14 and through 16. Yeah, okay. So because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. So you're still going to have trouble, but God's going to be with you. I will rescue him and honor him with a long life, and I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Now, you know, I think this is not guaranteed, this long life. I think it's something we probably all look forward to. We want to see our kids grow and raised. We want to see our grandkids, and Lord willing, maybe even grandkids or great-grandkids, you know, if that's the case. And I think a key to that, or at least part of trying to achieve that, is our relationship with God. You know, just imagine living a life that is less than favorable, and the circumstances that can put you in each and every day certainly are not gaining you any points in living a long life necessarily. Yes, ma'am.
After this chapter, it just reminded me of 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation is overtaking you except such that is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it.
Yeah, there you go. That's perfect. Thank you very much.
Okay. Anything else on any verses? I know we kind of went through a lot of it pretty quick, but okay. So some applications here. One is trusting God's protection. Doesn't mean, as we spoke, a life free of trials, but it assures us that God is with us through it all. God will always have our back. Y'all remember I made that point, because I think that is a big point that we need to remember. And I'll read a verse later on that I think is just a perfect picture of what that looks like. Obedience and God's faithfulness. Psalm 91 teaches that obedience to God's word and trusting his promises are crucial to experiencing peace and protection. If you're living a worldly life and engaging in worldly things, whatever that is, you may think that that's peaceful. And you may think that that through that you have some form of protection, but it is far from the truth. I speak from experience. That is not the case. I grew up in the church of me. That's what I grew up in. I didn't grow up knowing who God was. I was God. And I did everything God wanted to do. And it's not good. Like it does not end up in a good place, no matter how you frame it. And so if we want peace, if we want protection, true peace and true protection, that only comes through God. That comes through obedience and trust. And then God's protection beyond the physical. God's protection isn't limited to physical safety, but extends to spiritual deliverance, which I think is the big part of all that, especially through Christ. Some conclusions as we start to wrap up tonight. Some key points: trust and protection, God's promises, protection, obedience. Protection is for those who are obedient and remain in a close relationship with God. And then God's faithfulness. We can have confidence that God's protection covers both physical and spiritual realms. So through studying Psalm 91, if you didn't have a good idea of what Psalm 91 was or the protections that God offered, are there any things that after going through this study tonight that stand out to you? Maybe something that you need to change, or maybe something that you didn't realize or truly think out. Anything? So these are all thoughts that we're having all the time. That's great. I think it's great. Okay. All right. How are some things, or how are some ways that we can practically make God our refuge in our daily lives? Yes, and I'll get to you.
I think the big thing is through prayer. In fact, this whole thing, this was written at a time when the emphasis on God's story of salvation for man was on a physical kingdom, which was surrounded by physical enemies. Today, our battle is spiritual battle, and God guarantees a victory on that. He doesn't guarantee that we'll be physically well taken care of and live long lives and so on and so forth. It's that we will live a long life, in fact, an eternal life spiritually if we abide in Him. Like those in this description had long lives if they abided Him in God, in a physical sense, the long life. So abiding in Him, I think, starts out with a continual conversation with Him, both directions, reading His Word and casting our cares on Him.
Yes, good one. Thank you for that.
Yes, ma'am. Did you have something?
Giving up control is really hard, especially as a parent, and having trust in God is extremely hard, and that's a lesson I take from Psalm 91, and I love it because it's true. I've witnessed it. I was in a bad car accident, and God protected me. I felt it, and my Bible was open in the middle of the road that day. He saved my life. God did, and that day I had thoughts of ending it all, and I know that's a crazy thing to say, but all this is true, and it's real. So I know some things are like, He takes His wings, you know, some of the verbiage in here.
Oh, yeah.
But it's real.
Yes, ma'am. Yeah, I agree 100%. Thank you for sharing that.
Okay, real quick. So the one picture that comes to my mind when I think about God's protection and how to describe how God is with us, you know, because it's not like we have a physical relationship with Him. He's not, we're not going up to a mountain and talking to Him like Moses did. He's not showing up at our house for Sunday lunch or anything like that. And I don't mean to be flippant about it. I'm just saying, like, it's not that type of relationship, right? But the way I think about God's protection is 2 Kings 6. And the picture there is Elisha in the mountain full of angels, if you're familiar with that. And I don't have time to read it, but, you know, the context is that the king of Aram sends an army to capture Elisha. Elisha's servant is afraid, so Elisha prays that God will open his servant's eyes. In 2 Kings 6, 16 and 17, reads this. "Do not be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And if you can just imagine for 1 minute yourself being in some type of predicament and having your eyes open to God's protection, and that's what you see. That's what we should all see. That's what we should all know is there. A never-ending God who goes to the ends of the earth to protect us, to offer us salvation through the death of His Son. And I can't think of a better God to serve. One who has my back in all circumstances, who loves me and cares for me and proves it each and every day. Thank y'all for your time.